Good morning. How are you doing? Good. There's a lot of people that I don't know, so there's a lot of people I know. So I like to introduce myself every time I speak because I don't come very often. So my name is Jezer Garcia. I'm one of the pastors here in this church. So I'm the youth pastor. I've been here for a little bit. 15 years, it already went too fast. But anyways, and I have five kids. I like to tell people that because at one point when you start having a lot of kids, you start to identify everything you do around your five kids. So you're the one with the five kids, you know. So, but anyways, I found out recently that if you have five kids, you can slack in life. I'll give you a few examples. It's true. The expectation for people that got five kids or more, it lowers quite a bit, which is great, because whatever happens, you say, I have five kids, they're like, oh my goodness, you must be very tired, you know, sure, yeah, but got to go to the dentist 2 weeks ago, and you know, it's kind of funny. Dentist is a great job. I love what they do in there, but when you go there, they always ask you the questions when you're in a dentist, right? So your mouth is open, they're asking you a million questions about yourself, and you're trying to answer, but you can't because your mouth is open. So, but anyways, and this lady was like, well, you know, some of you guys can relate to me on this. They always say, well, you haven't been flossing, right? You haven't been flossing. But you have five kids, so you're excused. So expectation, drops. So I tried that another day at home, didn't work very well. So my wife asked me to take the garbage, and I just like, I got five kids. I'll be sitting here. Did not work very well. Don't try that at home. But my wife, her name is Casey. She's the reason why I'm here with shoes that match, that doesn't get different pairs. And, you know, she keeps things organized in our house that things can happen. I can have a normal life. But anyways, I'm very excited to be here, and you know, I've been just kind of thinking about, and I was thinking about different things. I don't know. I think human beings are very interesting people, so I like to observe them a lot, and I observe myself too. So, and oftentimes when I come here, I always pray, God, just give me something that I can speak, that if it will be the last time I come up here to speak. And I lose my job the next day, which is kind of scary, right, to say stuff like that. But I would like to preach whatever you wanted me to preach. I'm not saying this because I'm awesome or anything. It's because my insecurity, right? I say that because I'm very insecure in many different ways. But I always like to preach whatever and speak here, whatever God wants me to speak, as if it was the last time I was here. So, but I'm not intending to leave or don't get ideas, but but anyways, and I was thinking about, and maybe it's something common among us, and maybe you struggle with this the same way. I've been hearing few kids that I had a chance to talk, teenagers and kids of my own, and there is a common struggle with some of the things about life, the big questions about life, and I'm not trying to point fingers. I'm just trying to relate to you, and maybe in some ways or the other you can relate to this, and maybe it's not because you're worse than ours. It's nothing to do with that. It's non-Christians, they struggle with this. Christians struggle with this. It's a universal thing, and it's not a religion thing. It's mainly a human thing. We always struggle with this question, and the question is, why would a good God allow bad things to happen? Believe me, when I was doing this, it was not my favorite topic. I'd much rather do something else, but it's not an excuse to slack either. So anyways, but I'm really passionate about this. And some of you guys, that question marks the beginning of your faith. At one point, you struggle with questions, maybe when you're growing up, or maybe in your young adult ages, or whatever it is. You struggle with this at one point, and then your faith was defined after you asked that question. They believe that between the ages of 13 to 16 students, they started to hardwire some of the things they learned as a kid. And a lot of times before that, they learn a lot about their parents' faith, and you know, they believe in God because their parents believe in God, and even though they accept Christ, there's A lot that goes on. But when they grow up to be around 14 to 16, there's a thing they call hardwiring on their brain that they start asking questions. And one of the things that I get the most is that. Why God allow bad things to happen? And us adults, we go through the same things as well. But some of you guys mark the beginning of faith when you start questioning things and you start to search for answers. For others, our marks the end of faith. For some of us, that we decided that because we're going through some things in life that is inexplicable, we decided to give up on our faith. Or maybe a similar question that you know someone in the family, someone that you know very well, that experienced the same thing. Because it's really hard for a lot of people, especially if you didn't grow up in the church or you didn't have a lot of experience with God at this point in your life, reconciliate a good God to bad things. We just feel like they cannot coexist together. They can't be together. Bad things and a good God. And we struggle with that. You know, we're watching a faith of someone dying. I mean, it's like a faith of someone who believed in Christ the whole life, and then something started to happen, and we ask why. Why God allowed that to happen? But it is interesting to me when we ask that question, that we ask about the bad things that happen in the world, but we never ask a crucial question about why there's bad things in our lives, why we are so bad. We always think that there's bad things in the world, but we are not bad at all. You know, if I ask a question here, I don't want you to raise a hand. If I ask you if you've done a bad thing, if you've ever done any bad thing, probably all the hands are going to go up, including this morning, right? When your kids are yapping and you want to do something else, complaining, and you lost your patience. That's what happened to me. So, but anyways, and it's very interesting to me because we struggle with the evil in the world, but we have a hard time thinking about how evil we are. So I never heard anybody saying this, and I wrote it here, and you guys can follow. How can a good God allow me to happen? We don't ask that, right? We ask about how God allowed bad things to happen. Or if God is good, he would already done something about me by now. We don't ask those questions, right? It's very interesting because I'm observing already, and if you know, probably you have kids, and you know, or you're observing kids, and you know this, that you don't have to teach a kid to do bad things. So I have a picture of my boy here. His name is Max. We call him Mad Max. So he's 2 years old. And I'm going to tell you the background of this picture, okay? So my boy, he always asks, he's in the age where he likes to insist in something. And if you know two-year-olds, you know they do that. Even if whatever answer you give it to them, if it's not what they want, they will insist. So he tells me, he's like, okay, I want to play outside. I was like, no, you can't play outside right now. You have to go to bed. But I want to go outside. No, you have to stay inside. You can't go. But I want to go outside. So no matter what you say, they wanted to do whatever they want to do. And when we have, maybe in your house is different, but in our house, when we have, like, we're having dinner, we're trying to teach our kids that they have to eat. Is that me? But anyways, we're trying to teach my kids in our house that French fries and chicken nuggets are not the only things you can eat. So we put the food on the table. My wife, she's an amazing cook, and she puts all this delicious stuff, spend a lot of time, you know, cooking food for them. And then right now we're dealing with this boy, and then he just goes like, I don't want to eat. But then he always wants dessert. So we tell him, no, you can't eat dessert unless you eat real food, you know. And then what he does exactly that face. That picture was taken right after he told me that. So I said, you have to eat food before you eat dessert. And then he does this thing. He doesn't throw a big fit. He doesn't throw himself on the floor. But he stares at you for 30 minutes straight. And that's the face you get, just like that. And it was so long that I had time to get my phone from the cabinet, take a picture, and he still had that face. So, and then I thought it was pretty funny, you know, I didn't like it at the time. You don't supposed to laugh at those stuff, and then you laugh after. And then I sent a picture to my mom, and I said, this boy, he's just, oh, man, all our kids, they throw fits, but this boy, he's just so stubborn. And I sent a picture to my mom, and then we were talking on the phone, and she said, just wait a minute. I'll be right back. That's all she said. So a minute later, she sent me a picture, and this is the picture. So, this is the picture when I was 10 years old. Not two, 10 years old. No, I was seven years old. And I cropped it because there's a wedding behind, and I don't want to show you because the people in the wedding, it's even unhappier than I am on this picture, so I just crop it. So it was a wedding, and my parents decided to take pictures, and I hate pictures at that time, and then my dad, you stay there, and you take a picture, you know. And then this is what I did. So this kind of stuff is to tell us that we are bad people and we don't have to be taught about being bad. And then we always point out how the world is bad, how things are bad, but we are bad. We all are bad. We don't ask the question ourselves because it's simple. If we ask why, instead of saying why God allowed bad things to happen in the world, we're going to come with the conclusion that because we're bad and we're evil and because sin in the world. We can finish, wrap it up right here and just say, yeah, you know, that's the reason why there's so much bad things in the world is because we are sinful and there's no hope in that. The world is bad. But then, if you are struggling, if you have something in your life, if you're emotionally involved with something bad about to happen or already happened in your life, it's not enough. If I just say that to you, it's not enough. You're going to say, I know there's sin in the world, but still, I struggle with this, and I'm hurting inside because why would a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? Now, there's a story, and I believe if the Apostle John, you know, he saw a lot of things that Jesus did. So he was an eyewitness of what Jesus did. And if we could talk to John about that, he would talk to you and say, hang on, I have a story that can help you to understand a little bit about this dilemma about evil world and God. Because he would say to you today that he saw God in the form of a man living among evil men, living among evil world, but he not destroy the evil world. He's going to tell us that even though there's so many bad things happening in the world, that he not came to destroy the world and the evil things. In fact, he would say, he didn't even come to destroy the evil inside of me, but to love me first. I saw God dwelling among evil, coexisting with evil. That's what he would say. And he writes this amazing sign of the existence of God in human form. And this is in the chapter 11 of Book of John, and we're going to go through the story of Lazarus. It's an amazing story, and some say it's more than a miracle, but it is a sign of the existence of God. It says, verse 1, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, which is about a day and a half from where they were, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And if this is the first time that you're reading the story, and you listen to the story, you got to understand that they were really close to Jesus, that family. So the sisters send word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. The one you love is sick. It's very interesting that the message came, so they have to walk, a messenger came, and it was a day and a half from where Jesus was, and they have to come to Jesus is telling them that Lazarus was sick, someone that was really close to Jesus. In fact, how often you see someone identifying themselves, or I'm not identifying themselves, but people telling to Jesus, the one you love. You don't have to even tell the name Lazarus. So Jesus already knew it was the one he loves. Now, I think John did that on purpose for us to understand that not only bad things happen to good people, but people that he loves. bad things happen to people that he loves. Then Jesus responded, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. And for us, it's very unusual to hear that, isn't it? And in fact, like you hear this, it's like, okay, the sickness will not end in death. But in fact, it took 2 days, so by the time that he get there, Lazarus was already dead. And Jesus is saying that. And Jesus continues, no, it is for God's glory. Now wait a minute. God is allowing bad things to happen in people for his glory. If you didn't grow up in a church or if you never heard this, can be a little bit confusing. Sickness for God's glory? It doesn't make sense. Sickness for God's glory? You know, I was in an airport. I just don't like airports at all. I just feel like it makes me very uncomfortable because airports, a lot of weird things happen. It's almost like weird to your eyes, the things that you see happen in airports. So we live our normal lives, and then we go to the airport, and then weird things happen. Have you ever noticed that? Starting by when you go to the TSA thing, you know, you're going through security, and then there's a basket that you're supposed to put all the weapons, all the liquid that can explode, all the grenades, symbols, guns, everything supposed to be put in this basket, and then you have to go through the airport, and you pass through security, and you leave all your weapons in there about to explode in the airport, right? I always find weird that you go through security, already got this thing that you don't supposed to take an airplane, but you're supposed to leave an airport. It may hurt other people, I think, but that's okay. And you go in, you know, and when I go to Brazil, to my hometown, I'm always, I don't know why I have ideas like that, but I always grow this beard, and then a friend of mine from Afghanistan gave me this scarf, and I'm going through security, and all I can think, I was like, I think this was a bad idea. I had a long beard and a scarf that looked like I'm a terrorist. So then I'm going through, and then we have a group of people with me. So this girl had a huge suitcase, and then I'm like, how about if we switch before we go through security, you know, switch, and then I can carry this around, and then you don't have to carry my stuff. You carry my stuff that I just only have a luggage. So we are taking six other teenagers to Brazil, and then I'm taking like this big two bags of some girl. And then going through security, and then the first thing they do when I'm going through security is this. Sir, you go that way, you go that way, go that way, and then comes me. And then they say, can you go to that little room right there? Go through the room, and they open my suitcase, and the guy started to take this stuff out. And then all of a sudden, he'll stop and look at me, why you have this, right, kind of thing. And then he'll stop, look at me, and I'm like, you know, and he'll keep doing this. And all this female garments coming out of the bag, and there's nobody else with me. I'm the only one. And the reaction is like, okay, what's going on? He just looks at me like, what's going on? And then I said the wrong thing, right? I said, it's not mine. Which doesn't work. Through security, especially. And what ended up happening, so it's kind of odd thing to your eyes, right? When people see your luggage and... So anyways, I go through and then, you know, end up being okay after that. But it's kind of, this story here is kind of like that. It does something to your eye that is not common. You're not used to hear stories like that where it says, well, we're allowing this to happen for God's glory. So Jesus believed that bad things happen to good people. But not only that, bad things don't disprove God. Bad things don't disprove God, but highlights his existence. Bad things highlight his existence. Give opportunities to see God. It all depends how we see it. A lot of times we see bad things as bad things. But God sees bad things as opportunities, even though a lot of times we don't understand. And then he continues, so that, meaning it has a purpose, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And this particular event is happening to Lazarus has nothing to do with what he did. We don't believe that. It has to do simple because we die, because we get sick, because there's sin in the world, because the world is corrupted. But the question remains, how can possibly believe in a good God if bad things are happening? This sickness, this evil in Lazarus' life, he left unattended on purpose. Jesus did that on purpose. And it sounds so mean when we talk about it. But Jesus, I believe he created this new category, which is sickness to the glory of God. It's very uncomfortable to Mary. Can you imagine the toll and the pain of Mary and Martha realizing that Jesus has all power, they're so close to them, and still Jesus chooses to stay behind and not do anything about it. It's kind of ridiculous if you're living the situation where so close but at the same time so far. And I think John knew this, and he writes this thing that for me it's crucial for us to understand. It's almost like he doesn't want us to close the Bible and say, okay, this story is crazy. If you're reading for the first time, you're like, you don't want to continue the story because this makes absolutely no sense. And he knew that, and he writes in the verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Why do you think John wrote that? Because he understands that even people that Jesus loved the most, he allowed pain to happen to show his glory. And sometimes our life doesn't look like that, right? It doesn't look like that Jesus loves us, but he allowed things happen to us. And John writes this story that even if we believe, even if we don't know the outcome of things in our lives, even if he chooses to not heal, we have to understand that what reminds us is it is his love. In verse 6, so when he heard that, even though, I think this, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Even though he knew that, he chose to stay 2 more days. And as you're reading the story, I start asking the question, I'm leaving the story as if I was one of them in there. It's like, that makes absolutely no sense. He just said that he loves those people. Why he's allowing that to happen? But then all of a sudden, Jesus decided to do something. You know, they're probably hanging out and doing something, who knows. And then in verse 7, he says, then he said to the disciples, let us go back to Judea. Now, let's go back to Judea. And if you remember a few passages, if you read the story through the beginning, you see that Judea, Jerusalem, was not a favorite place for the disciples. Because Jesus was preaching the gospel in that area, and then some people didn't like the things that Jesus did, and they trying to stone him to death, right? They chase him, and they got out of there. Which the disciples were probably looking the same way we do. Wait a minute. We don't want to go back, right? We don't want to go back. You know what's bad about walking around with people that can stone Jesus? That you might get stoned as well, because people are not very good at aim. Right? So of course they didn't want to come. In fact, verse 8, he says, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews were trying to stone you and you don't want to go back? Hello? Right? Makes absolute sense. But then Jesus talks about that there's so many opportunities to do good when there's still time on the day, right? He talks about that after. But then they didn't understand. It was like, what are you talking about, Jesus? And finally, Jesus talked to them and say, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake. Now, who can say something like that? Imagine you saying that when someone's sick. So that's happening for God's sake, right? But for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. That sounds harsh. That sounds harsh. I'm glad I was not there. And he's saying that to the one that he loved. And I think this story goes to us for our sake. That story is an illustration. I think John took care of that story to be in the Bible that we understand what is God, what God is up to. To understand that we can witness by reading the scriptures who really Jesus is. For the sake of you who's going through something painful right now, for all of us, Jesus allows things to happen with a purpose, even though we don't understand. And it says, so that you may believe. So that you may believe, but let us go to him. That you believe through the pain, through the disappointment, by feeling alone when there's crisis, that you feel like God is with you. And then here's the interesting thing. I can't wait, if there's the 12 apostles, just looking at their personality, if there'll be one that I probably identify the most, would be Thomas. You know, Thomas, for me, you know, I feel like he's a little bit skeptical. You know, there's a few passages where he showed that, a little skeptical about things, and almost like a pessimist in a way, a little bit sarcastic, kind of smartatic in a way. So he says this thing, and I researched a little bit to make sure that's what it was talking about. So I always felt like this pastor was talking about how they're courageous about it, that Thomas was very courageous about it, but it seems to be a little bit sarcastic. I find it a little funny. But then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, fine, let's all go also and die with him. Kind of like, okay, we're going to die anyways, you know. And they decided to go. Verse 20 and 21, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Isn't that what we want to say sometimes when things, this is us right here, right? When bad things happen, when things are not doing so well, don't we want to say things like that? God, but if you were here, if you'd done something, if you chose to do something, that would not happen. That would not happen. I feel deep down in my heart that when I read this, that is John writing to us, for us to understand that it's okay to pour out your heart to God and show him how disappointed you are. By saying, God, why you allow this to happen? Why I have to go through so much pain? It's almost like not a license to be complainful, but to pour out our hearts and tell him how we feel about it. And this is what Martha was doing. This story gives permission to do this. It's almost like she's saying, Jesus, it's partially your fault. If you were here, if you chose to be here, that wouldn't happen. Bad things happen to good people, even the people that are close to Jesus. Martha continues, but this is the key. Not only she pour out her heart, but this is what she says that talks a lot about her faith as well. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Now, Martha doesn't know what Jesus is going to do. She could just choose, say, okay, Jesus, whatever you said to me, whatever happened, all our history here, we're done. I don't believe in you. But for all the experiences that she had, even if she possibly could lose her brother, which was the case, she still chose to believe, even if the miracle didn't happen. Martha's expressing her heart, how much pain and emotion it's in this passage. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I feel like the summary of Jesus' message in the Bible is this. I am the resurrection. Don't you know, Martha? If he dies today, he's going to be with me. Death is just the beginning, just the entryway of life. That my love goes beyond death. Romans 8 talks about there's no death, no angels, no evil. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. But it is painful. And then she asked, and then Jesus asked this hard question. That's the question he asked us when we were going through some pain. Do you believe this? Do you believe that through all your pain, all the things you're going through, do you still believe that I am the resurrection, that I am who I said I am? Do you believe that even if your family, someone in your family died, or someone did something awful when you were growing up, do you still believe I'm with you and I'm resurrection and life? Do you believe he cares for you? And I love this. All the pain that was in Martha, this is what she says. Yes, Lord. She replied. And this is the confession that I love. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I don't care. It's painful right now, but I believe you said. I believe what you did. I saw what you've done, and no matter what happens, I believe you who you are. The pain, the struggle. Can we say that? Can we say that to God when bad things are happening? And what happens next is amazing. It's the divine sympathy of God. It's God in flesh, dwelling in the world of bad things, showing his emotion, showing his love to those that he cares for. Verse 35, my kids ask me my favorite verse in the Bible, and this is it, because this is Jesus being God and at the same time emotionally compassionate about his people. Verse 35, Jesus wept. The pain, the agony, the unanswered prayer, Jesus Christ for all of us. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? See how he loved him? That no matter what happened, he loved him? But some of them said, this is would be me. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Don't we do that? It's almost like we think, if God, the good God, could, he would. And if he doesn't do it, he is not. Isn't that the thinking that we go through? He could, but if he doesn't do it, whatever that is, then he's not. But that's not how it works. It's irrational for some of us. And Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone lay across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. It's almost like Mary is trying to rationalize this with Jesus by saying, by this time, Jesus, you are so late. You're so late. Where were you? You're so late. And I love the response. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Jesus is saying, even with all the pain, the most important thing is believing him, even if it's not rational, even if it doesn't make sense. It's understanding who he really is. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of all the people standing here and for us too, that they may believe that you sent me. I'm doing all this that you understand who I am. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out, come out. Then that man came out, his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believe in him. That was the sign that Apostle John wants to share with us. I feel like John has some kind of an agenda with the story that we should believe in him even if the outcome is not healing. This story, it's this amazing story because God in flesh cries for the one he loved and chose to heal, but not for the sake of Lazarus. It's not about Lazarus at all. It's about you and me that we can understand that he is who he said he is. And if today he doesn't choose to heal, if today he doesn't choose to take care of your problems, understand this, that we have to believe in him unconditionally. Because at the end, he loves us and he cares for us. And all the pain, our evil, we talk a little bit about this, the sin in our lives, he still chooses to love us. He does not choose to destroy the world. Remember we talked in the beginning? He did not choose to destroy the evil, but he chose to dwell in the midst of evil that he can show his power, that we seen what he is capable of and believe that he is what he said he was. But he placed on the cross that we place our pain, our disappointments in the cross, that by his death, that we can have life. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he even said to God, it was like, do I have to go through all this? Why you allow me to go through all this? And the answer is because you and because me. Because it was necessary, he go through pain that we have life. I would like to finish with this because God loved this evil world. He loves this evil world. He loves you and me not because he's not loving the evil world because or he wants to destroy the evil world. But he loves this evil world and chose not to destroy, to save this world. That you can place your faith and your belief in Christ. That one day we'll have eternal life. Do you believe in this? With a lot of pain, can you say yes? Yes. Yes. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for all these people. You chose to speak to our hearts. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you allow us to believe that even with all the pain in the world, that you love us, and you did all that you did because you want us one day to be with you, that we can be saved by believing in you regardless of our circumstances. And I pray that you allow us to understand that we can go home today and thinking about this message, that you allow us to make a choice when bad things happen in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.